from the canons of Dort, and turning now to the fifth head of doctrine, the last chapter on the whole question of the perseverance of the saints. And so I'd like to read Articles 1, 2, and 3 this evening, found on page 109 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. So let's confess together Article 1 concerning the perseverance of the saints. Those whom God, according to his purpose, calls to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin, though in this life he does not deliver them altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. Hence spring forth the daily sins of infirmity, and blemishes cleave even to the best works of the saints. There are to them a perpetual reason to humiliate themselves before God, and to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to mortify the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and to press forward to the goal of perfection, until at length, delivered from this body of death, they shall reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. And so in light of that, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 12, and focusing our minds on the assurance that God gives to us that those that believe in him, he will keep in his powerful hands. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Dear people of God, we come, as I said, to the last chapter in the Canons of Dort, namely the Perseverance of the Saints, which deals with this basic and yet very crucial question of the Christian's assurance. Once a person becomes a Christian, what determines whether that person will make it all the way to heaven? What assurance do we have that once we come to faith, that we will make it to heaven? That we won't falter along the way. We won't give up the faith. We will not be taken back into bondage to the devil. And that's a question that is very relevant. That's a question that is very personal to each and every one of us. That we can rejoice in the fact that we hear these wonderful truths of the gospel. But once we come to faith, how safe are we? If we listen to the Arminians, they, like so many others, would say that you have to persevere to the end. And they would come up with all kinds of verses that, according to them, put the onus on us. It's up to you. And so you have to work hard. You have to keep faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their minds, it is possible that you can lose that salvation. And so you have to be vigilant. You have to work hard. And you have to watch yourself. You have to guard that faith that has been given to you. Because according to them, according to the Arminians, it is possible for you to lose that salvation. And so what a burden was brought on people. That their eternal future was in doubt. And furthermore, that it rested on them. And the possibility was that they could lose it. And so the Canons of Dort, out of a pastoral care for the people, had to address that error. And so they address it in the last chapter on perseverance of the saints. And so they have to walk this fine line between giving assurance to Christians that they are safe in God's hands, and yet at the same time to avoid the error that they were being charged with, which is that if you tell people they are secure in God's hands, that they're not going to make any effort to live a Christian life. They're not going to pursue good works because they think, I don't need them. I'm secure in the hands of God. And so it doesn't matter how I live, I'm saved. Or as they put it, once saved, always saved. And so they had to walk this fine line so that they wouldn't give the impression to people, oh, don't worry about it, just live your life. Or as Romans 6 puts it, that erroneous kind of a statement, oh, let's sin that grace may abound. No, absolutely not. And so rather than go the direction of the Arminians and put all the weight on believers and say, it's up to you, they wanted to assure believers that they were in God's hands and he would not let them slip. Yes, they're imperfect. Yes, they're going to fall into sin. But no, God is not going to let us go. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, tonight you're going to betray me 3 times. You're going to deny that you know me. I mean, what a sin. Can you imagine how the devil would exploit that sin in Peter and attack his faith and say, and you think you're a believer? You think you're a Christian? You think you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You denied him 3 times. It wasn't an accident. You did it deliberately over and over again. How in the world can you be a Christian? Well, David, after he'd committed murder and adultery, can you imagine how the devil would berate him? Well, the canons of Dort want to strengthen Christians and at the same time emphasize that they need to pursue holiness. They need to live holy lives, but not in order to secure their salvation, not in that arena, but rather to praise God, to honor him, to commend the gospel to others. So as I say, it's a very vital question that you and I need to be certain on, because you can be assured of that at some point in your life, if not repeatedly, the devil is going to challenge you. He is going to challenge your confession in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, do you really mean that? I mean, your life doesn't seem to suggest that. What you just did this today or yesterday or you've done many times, how can that be the case if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And we see that, as I say, not in the Arminians, but we see it also in the Catholics, because they also attacked the canons of Dort in terms of what they were saying. But they do keep the people doubting. They do keep the people coming back to them. Oh, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this. And they don't want them to be assured. They don't want anyone to say, I am 100% confident that I am saved, and if I die this very moment, I'm going to go to heaven immediately. That isn't something that the Roman Catholic Church says amen to. No. No, you have to keep working. You have to keep working. And even when we die, we need help, because we go to purgatory and we have to have masses said for us. I mean, what a bondage to live in. When those people perhaps do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't go along with everything the Catholic Church says, but they're in the Catholic Church and they are bombarded with all of this undercutting, undermining. I mean, what an attack. That's not what Romans 8 is talking about, is it? I mean, that's not the tenor of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8. He's trying to lift Christian spirits. He's trying to assure Christians that, yes, there's a battle out there. Yes, the devil is there. But nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. He did not spare his only begotten Son. He's not going to let us fall. So why is it that we can be confident? What are we going to base that confidence on when those doubts come from within and from the outside, when the devil whispers into our ears, when the devil points at various sins, as even Luther testified to, that at times the devil would come and he would list the sins that Luther had done. And Luther had to learn to trust in God. And at times he would say to the devil, is that all you have? I mean, are those the only sins? There's plenty more. Let me tell you those. There's plenty more. Include them all. And because the answer that he would give was always, of course, not pointing to himself, not saying, oh, but I did this and I did somehow that offsets sin. No, that's not a direction you ought ever to go, because that's works righteousness. You will never, never succeed in that. The justice of God will slay you if you try and establish your own righteousness. Now, what is our confidence based on? It's based on God's redemptive work. That's what we're 100% confident on. But before we even get to that, the question comes, but because people will raise those things to us, and they will say, well, you know, you can lose your salvation because I knew someone and they were a member in the church and then they just went away from the church and they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. See, it's possible to lose your salvation. Again, we think, well, wait a minute. How do you know that that person was a Christian in the first place? How do we know that that person was not a hypocrite? So before we put somebody up as an example, we need to prove that they are Christians. And furthermore, even if somebody did go astray, then we can't establish this idea that you can lose your salvation simply because they went away. They're still alive. God can bring them back. We don't know that. And so we can't make that determination. And so in the canons of Dort, the synod wants to make sure that we don't confuse the issue, that we have it clearly laid out. And so that's why in the first three articles, the canons of Dort want to make sure that we understand that we're only dealing with genuine Christians. To those whom God, according to his purpose, calls to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by his Holy Spirit. Those are the only people that we're talking about. Those are the only people that can have this assurance. It's not to everybody and anybody. No, it's to genuine Christians. And so the Arminians have to understand that if we're going to have this discussion, first of all, we have to agree that the example that we're looking at has to be a genuine Christian. One who has been called by God, elect. One who's been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. One who has been delivered from the bondage of the devil and brought into the kingdom of God. We're not talking about hypocrites. We all agree that hypocrites are going to fail. We all agree that hypocrites at one point in one time are going to depart from the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Judas did. Every one of them is going to do it. But we're interested in only true believers. But you see, the point here is that the Arminians would say, even though you guarantee that this person that we're looking at is a genuine Christian, and we agree with you. Both sides agree. The Arminians would still say it's possible for that person to lose their salvation. That's where the division was. So it wasn't that we don't really know this person. We don't know their heart. No, no, no. That was a given. That was a given. And so the Arminian view was, no, even though they are elect, even though they have been saved and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, they can lose their salvation. And so that's where we part company. That's where we say, no, that cannot be the case. Because Romans chapter 8 makes it very clear, abundantly clear, without any shadow of a doubt, that those people that God called, predestined, he actually called in time. And they responded. And he regenerates them. He brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They become sons and daughters of God. But not only that, not just in this life, but all the way to the end. Because he said, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So what does glorified mean? It means they're brought to heaven. It means they're brought with the work of the Holy Spirit perfectly complete, and they are received into heaven. Every single one of them. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ prays in John chapter 17, I haven't lost anyone. And that's always going to be the case. Not one is lost. Because that would mean the devil is more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think, well, I mean, if we're going to count in those terms, isn't the devil more powerful? Because there's a lot more unbelievers than believers. But we ought not to look that way, because the Lord Jesus Christ saves those that he elected to save. The others he passed by. So there's no contest on them. The devil has them in his hands, in his power. Even though the gospel is preached to them, they trample it underfoot. They don't care. They don't have any concern about eternal well-being. So it's not that the devil has won them. They were never belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had them in his hands all the time. But those that Christ has redeemed, not one of them will be taken back by the devil himself. Who is able to bring a charge against God's elect? That's the way Paul argues in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to argue that they don't belong in the family of God and therefore they ought to be rejected? Who's going to do that? It is God who justified them. Why would God now turn around and send them away? It wasn't based on their works in the first place. Why would God do it now? Who is it that's going to condemn you as a believer? When Christ is sitting right there, the one who died and furthermore was risen, who's sitting at the right hand of God, he stands in our place. He intercedes for us. He advocates for us. And who's going to argue against him? That you haven't done enough to save this person? There's something left and therefore you have to give him up? No, no one is going to take us out of his hands, because Christ has fully paid for our sins, justified us by his death on the cross. People of God, that solid foundation of the gospel is secure. There's nothing missing. There's absolutely nothing missing. And the Lord Jesus Christ testified to that fact by saying, it is finished. It is finished. And the Father didn't say, oh, but there's something else to do. No, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was resurrected. And Paul says, for our justification. In other words, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave is proof positive that God's justice was fully served. Fully served. And so we can find confidence and assurance in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we were raised with him to newness of life. When the devil attacks you, when the devil begins to undermine your salvation, then it is to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that you need to turn your minds and hearts. It is his completed work that is your sure defense. It's not your works. It's not your effort. That's going to go up and down. Sometimes you're going to be in that place that Peter was. Sometimes you're going to be in the place that David was when he sinned. And you have no argument to bring, except humbling yourself before the mercy of God. No, you can never look to yourself. You have to always turn those arguments and answer them in terms of what Christ has done. Because when you do that, then the devil is silenced. He has nothing more to say. The devil is humiliated. The devil is unmasked in the lie that he's spreading, because everything has been done for us. And our salvation is complete. And we can have that assurance that we are the children of God. That's what John wants us to understand in his epistle. That again, people that were trying to undermine our salvation, call that into question. And what does John say? He says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." There's a hope that we have. There's a confidence that we have. We're not bragging. We're not saying, "Oh, I don't care about how I live my life. I know I'm safe in God's hands." No, absolutely not. As Psalm 51 clearly teaches, and Peter's weeping when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't take sin lightly, but we don't base our salvation on our works. We base it on the full deliverance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are guarded by the power of God all the way to the end. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Nothing is going to take away that glory that we have of being children of God. And of all the things that the devil brings to us, all the persecution and tribulation and distress and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, in all of those things, we will be more than conquerors if we fix our eyes on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be persuaded, as Paul says, persuaded that nothing, death nor life, angels or principalities, nothing, whether present or future, in the height or depth, or any created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. People of God, this is something crucial for you to understand. That's why we talk about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things that we need always to be aware of and always trusting in. But this assurance that we have is to be our constant experience. It isn't only for the times that everything is going well for us in our Christian life, when we're on cloud nine, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties and struggles in our Christian life. That's why Article 2 goes on to speak about the experience that we have of living our Christian lives. So when others attack us in those times, no, we have assurance even in those times. It says, "Hence spring forth the daily sins of infirmity, and the blemishes cleave even to the best works of the saints." But these works, even though they are a reason for us to humble ourselves before God, to flee to him, to embrace the cross once again in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to thank him for forgiving our sins and paying for them, and also of making every effort to mortify the flesh, in other words, put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to make use of the means of grace, the holy exercises of piety, and to press on to forward to that goal of perfection, even though we go through all of those experiences, we don't allow them to undermine our salvation. Yes, we do pray to God. Yes, with weeping, we say that we're sorry that we've let him down. We're sorry that we've given in to temptation. But we never dream of thinking that I am no longer your son. Yes, we feel like we don't deserve it, but we didn't deserve it in the first place. It was a free gift of God then. No, we're his adopted children. And so, as I said, it's when we sin that we're most vulnerable. It's when we fall that we're most vulnerable. And the devil is all too eager to kick us when we're down. But it's in those times that you have to remember these truths. Even in the midst of our sinful valleys, we need to be sure that we remember these verses in Romans, and indeed the scriptures. That even though he makes me walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, yet he is with me. His rod and staff, they comfort me. Yes, he may bring discipline into our lives. He may bring misery into our lives to teach us a lesson. But don't interpret that to mean that he has rejected you. Don't interpret that to mean that he doesn't care about you anymore. No, God disciplines those he loves. And so in those times, we simply need to humble ourselves under his hands. We need to repent of those things that we've done. And we ought to ask for cleansing, that we might be restored. Once again, to be instruments of righteousness in his hands. No, we don't abuse our privilege. We don't sin and we say we don't care about it. That's what the Arminians said would happen. But no, to those that really understand what Christ did on the cross and the suffering that he underwent for our sins, cannot abuse that and find loopholes to sin. No, we cannot do that. That will never be the state of unbelievers. I mean, of believers. But rather, when we sin, it will lead us to humble ourselves before God. To weep before him. And to thank him that as such wretches that we are, that he still loves us. And he still embraces us. And with those hands that are full of nails of the Lord Jesus Christ suffering for us, he receives us and comforts us and restores us, even as he said he would. Yes, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. I'm not going to hate you for it. I'm not going to turn away from you when you do it. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You can be assured that when we are going through difficult times and when we're struggling with our faith and when we're struggling with resisting temptation, you can be assured of one thing, that Jesus Christ is praying for you that your faith may not fail. And there's no prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that is not answered. It will. It was answered in the case of David. It was answered in the case of Peter. It was answered in the case of every believer that falls and gives in to temptation and is lured by the devil to do various things. No, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is still able to cleanse us from our sins. But it's also by means of God's grace. God's grace is provided for us. It says, by reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace if left to their own strength. That God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein to the end. It is a foolish thing to think that God gives us everything that we need and then says, it's up to you. Go ahead. Go ahead. And the Canons of Dort is saying that we should never embrace that view because we are imperfect and surrounded with all the pressures that we have. None of us could stand in our own strength. None of us would be able to do it. We would all fall. If Peter fell, if David fell, and if all the other believers from the beginning all the way to the end, every one of them fell at some time and many times in their lives, we're going to do the same. And we fall into very serious sins. So if it were left to us, we would all fail. Just as we said in terms of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it was left up to us, none of us would come to faith. And once we've come to faith, if it were left up to us, none of us would make it to the end. Absolutely not. And so the canons of Dort want to encourage believers, comfort believers, to say, look, even though you are weak in the face of the devil, otherwise we wouldn't need the armor of God that Ephesians talks about. I mean, if we could do it in our own strength, we wouldn't need that. But it's because we are weak. I mean, if our first parents, in the context of the Garden of Eden, couldn't stand in their own strength, then why do you think we're able to do it? And why would the Arminians put us in that impossible position? No, they bring doom and gloom into the hearts of believers. They rob them of the assurance that God has given to us. There is no anchor for the soul, according to them. The canons of Dort want to make sure that you understand that there is absolutely an anchor for the soul. We are precious in his sight. And so he provides us with help, the means of grace. You see, we don't confidently walk through life and say, bring what you may, I'm invincible. Where are you, devil? Come and confront me. No, we don't act in such a foolish way. But we do have confidence that as we go our way, as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as we fight those internal battles that we have against our flesh that wants to do those sinful things, and we're trying to put them to death, and the devil is out there fanning the flames, leading us to commit those sins and be tempted by them, God has provided all that you need for life and godliness. And so God will preserve you. Yes, we're involved in that, but God's everlasting and powerful hands are beneath us, holding us up. And sometimes we're flat on our back and we have no strength, but the Lord holds us up. We are more than conquerors because of the working of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And why does God preserve us so that we can never lose our salvation? Why? For the same reason that God set his love upon us in the first place, because he loves us. He cares for us. We are precious to him. Not because there's anything loving in us, not there's anything worthy in us. No, but because he has committed himself to be our Father, to take care of us, to provide everything that we need for life and godliness. Even though it cost him his son, he did not turn away. He didn't say that's too much. No, he did everything. And so in the light of the fact that he did everything for us, then he's not going to turn away now. He's not going to turn away when we fall and fail. No, like loving parents, they come and pick their children up no matter what it is that they've done. And they shower them with their love, just like the father of the prodigal son. He embraced him because he loved his son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that the Father loves us as he loves his son. That's the extent of the Father's love towards you. No, we don't want to abuse his love. We don't want to sin and say, oh, my Father loves me. He'll never say anything against me. No. We want to serve him with every ounce of energy that we have. We want to glorify him. We want others to see what a wonderful God and Father he is and how gentle. And we want others to come and shelter under his wings. But we can't do that if we think that the burden is on our shoulders and we have to carry that. And we have to live in fear every day of our lives that we might let it slip. and now the heaven's doors are shut for us. No. Once heaven's doors are open to you, they will never be shut. And you can be assured of that. And it's in that joy. It's in that freedom. It's in that gratitude that we have to God that He's done everything for us, that we serve Him without keeping tabs in terms of what we've done, without counting our good works, as it were. No, we do it freely, from a heart of love, not a heart that is expecting something. No, we don't need any rewards. All the rewards are to be laid at the feet of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your love that is eternal, your love that is irrevocable, your love that is constant for your children, that you watch over us. You know the very number of hairs on our heads. You know our stature. You know our thoughts. You know everything about us, for the purpose of safeguarding us, of comforting us, of protecting us against the devil himself. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that you surround us with your love and mercy. We pray that nothing would cloud that from our minds. Nothing would distract us. Nothing would cause us to think that our eternal well-being is in our hands. May that never be. And Lord, what a comfort it is to know that it is in your hands. And you have already shown us, even in the passage that we've read, that no one is able to bring an argument that you will listen to, because you did not spare your only begotten Son. And so, Father, we pray that we might rejoice in that we may thank you for it, and that that might translate to us giving our lives as living sacrifices of thanksgiving to you. And so, Father, we pray that use us this week. May we live for you. May everything that we do be motivated by bringing honor and glory to your name. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be in the midst of your people, and may they never forget that you have loved them from eternity, and you love them for eternity to come. Hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them humbly in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 463.